With me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading to Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art nearer in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed and the birds because they said, he shall not see our last end. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustedst, they wearied thee, how then wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? For even thy brethren, in the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. I have forsaken mine house. I have left mine heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me. Therefore have I hated it. Mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field. Come to devour. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate, because no man layeth it to heart. The spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land even unto the other end of the land no flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. And they shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit, behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. And it shall come to pass, after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them, and will bring them again, every man to his heritage, and every man to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his most holy word. This is one of those passages which shows how commonplace. I know the Bible is not a commonplace book, but how commonplace, what common things the Scripture speaks of. Jeremiah here has a question for God. Have you ever had a question for God? Have you ever wanted to ask him something? Jeremiah begins that question by saying, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. So he begins with deference unto the Lord and his righteousness. But he does have a question. But he begins respectfully, honorably. Not like some of those questions that we hear people ask superiors today. you know, that are actually not questions at all, but accusations with a question mark at the end. Right? No, this is respectful, God-honoring speech. He comes before God as a prophet in the fear of the Lord, and notice what he says. He says, "Lord, I have a question, but before I ask my question, I want you to know that I believe that thou art righteous in everything." This is good. This is a good way to frame a question like that. Not only to God, who is obviously righteous in everything that he does, but to try to put the best construction and give the benefit of the doubt to any that are in authority. So we come to them not by way of accusation, but by way of true entreaty. Right? Okay. So with that then, he says, "Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, they grow. They take root, they grow. They bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth, but far from their reins." Now, Lord, he goes on, you know me, right? You know me. You have seen me. You've tried my heart. So pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn for the sake of a few bad ones? That's his general question. And so while he begins respectfully and ends respectfully, still what he does is he presents something to the Lord that is his idea of how to solve the problem that Judah is having right now. What's the problem? She's going to be destroyed. I'll tell you what, Lord, instead of destroying the whole land, why don't you just pluck out the wicked ones? Just take them out. If you've ever read Pretended Liberty of Conscience by Samuel Rutherford, you'll know that this is a question he takes up in that book as well. Why does the Lord tolerate wicked ones in the land? And why does the Lord bring judgment upon the land for those who are wicked, when there are righteous ones in the land too? What's the answer to the question? Well, because very often the righteous ones aren't nearly as righteous as they think they are, and they will profit from those judgments as well. Right? So Jeremiah brings a question before the Lord, and he says, "Lord, this is really a better solution here. Instead of wiping out Judah and Jerusalem, just take the bad ones out." Just take the bad ones out. And what is the Lord's answer to that question? It's a very interesting answer, but may I say that we have an answer of that in the New Testament as well. Do you remember the parable of the tares? What is the parable of the tares? A man plants good seed in his field, and suddenly, when he comes to take a look at it, he sees the tares are coming up next to his good seed. And so one of his servants comes to him and says, "Lord, Master, you've got weeds growing in your field. Let us go through there and pluck them all out." And the master says, No. Don't pluck them out. Lest in plucking out any tare, you also pluck out a true wheat plant as well. It's an interesting answer, isn't it? And Rutherford, in his book Pretended Liberty of Conscience, says, you see, this is because the people of God are sometimes more conscientious about what's going on than God is, in the sense that their conscience is bothered more by wicked within the land, and they want it rooted out, where God says, "Leave me alone, let me work my purposes by allowing the tares to continue among the wheat." It is a very human way of thinking, isn't it? It's a very human way of thinking. "Oh, Lord, look, there's wicked ones in the nation. They're bringing us under some difficult judgment. Just take the wicked ones out and everything will be fine." That's a very human way of thinking, where the Lord is making use of a complex set of circumstances through his omniscience, those things that he has brought about for the perfection, edification, sanctification, and full final salvation of his people. So, Jeremiah's final wrapping up of his question: "How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed and the birds, because they said, 'He shall not see our last end.'" Now, the Lord's answer to Jeremiah may sound to us a little bit more impatient a little bit more harsh than what we would have anticipated. Because after all, Jeremiah, he deserves a good answer, right? He came in really humble. You see how we think? This is our pride that thinks like that. Oh, the Lord owes Jeremiah a better answer. Well, not really. Instead, the Lord says to him, Jeremiah, if you have run with the footmen and they've wearied thee, what's going to happen when the horsemen come? The people of Judah that you're calling wicked, that you want scraped off the land, they're nothing compared to what's coming, Jeremiah. They're nothing. If these men have wearied you, wait until you see the horsemen when they come. There will be, if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they have wearied thee, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? And in the swelling of Jordan is simply a metaphor which means when the flood overflows you. Right? This is a fascinating answer from the Lord to a question that is a very human and often honestly asked question among God's people. But don't we simply reveal our ignorance of God's ways when we ask questions like that? For even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. They have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. Jeremiah, you're looking and you're saying there are some righteous left in this land. I want you to know that those very ones that are speaking to you like that behind your back are plotting against you. You don't know who's righteous and wicked in this land. And so very often these judgments that we make, in that we make them from our limited perspective, but God rules by His omniscient providence. Doesn't that come through clearly here? So then in 7 through 13, the Lord says why the land must be emptied. And so he lists a number of things. First of all, he says, I have forsaken my house. I've left my heritage. I've given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. My heritage is unto me like a lion in the forest that cries out against me. Jeremiah, you're asking me to spare this heritage? Would a hunter spare a lion that was threatening him in the forest? Or would he not dispatch that enemy? When we think of it that way, we recognize that God's purview is superior to the prophet's purview. He knows really what's going on. And so when we begin with, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, that's what we must understand. And we must keep that particular attitude all the way through. This is almost like, you know, it kind of reminds me of Habakkuk. Right? Habakkuk chapter 1, where the Lord tells Habakkuk, okay, I'm going to stir up the Chaldeans, that wicked and strong people, and they're going to scrape Judah off the land. And Habakkuk says, Lord, you're going to take a wicked nation and you're going to use them to slay a righteous nation? That doesn't make any sense. What's the problem in the equation, according to Habakkuk? That there's righteousness left in the nation that it shouldn't be plucked up, right? But the Lord knows. The Lord knows. And so He will do that which is righteous. All right, so then in verses 10 and 11, we read about those pastors, those shepherds, those Levites, those teachers of the law. They have destroyed God's heritage. They've trodden the portion underfoot. They've made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. The spoilers are come upon all high places, verses 12 and 13. They've sown wheat, but they shall reap thorns. All right, so in verses then 7 through 13, the Lord speaks of why it is that the nation must be destroyed. Because the inheritance has been thoroughly polluted. Then in verses 14 through 17, this wonderful thing, and this is that long view that Jeremiah needs to hear that he never would have come up with on his own. The Lord says, now here's what I'm going to do, Jeremiah. And let me just encapsulate those last few verses for you. He says, okay, so the heathen that are surrounding Judah, they're going to come in. They're going to come in and destroy it. But they're also going to see that I have reserved an inheritance for my people. And when they see that I have reserved an inheritance for my people, if they join themselves to my people, they will receive that inheritance also. And that is the thing that Jeremiah never could have seen on his own. What God is doing with the destruction of Judah is not to make a full end of Judah, but to revive a remnant of Judah that will inherit those promises, that they will call the Gentiles back in, and the Gentiles will come in and join themselves to Judah, and in being joined to Judah, they will become inheritors as well. And that's the last part of the chapter. Now, can I just say one more thing? This is not in the chapter, but isn't this an amazing thing? That when we get to the days of the New Testament and the Apostle Paul then writes about the casting off of the Jews and the fullness of the Gentiles, that this exact situation is turned around. There are elect among Gentile nations that are alive in Jeremiah's time that will come and join themselves to Judah. And then in the fullness of time when Messiah comes, the fullness of the Gentiles will come in, and those very Gentiles will provoke to jealousy those who are of Paul's kinsmen, and they will be provoked to jealousy, and they too will return to the Lord. And at the end of that passage in Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul does exactly what you would expect Jeremiah to do at the end of chapter 12, in that he enters into this doxology, and the doxology is something like this. Who'd have thunk it? Who would have thought that God would use the casting off of the Jews to bring in the fullness of the Gentiles and then turn and bring the rest of his ethnic people, his ancient people in, the elect among that nation, through the fullness and jealousy that would come in through the Gentiles? Who would have thought that? Isn't that exactly what we would expect Jeremiah to say here? Who would have thought that God, through the scraping of Israel and Judah out of the land of promise, that in reserving a remnant and bringing them back and establishing them, that too would bring Gentiles in, the Lord's elect, that would join themselves to Judah, and they then would become inheritors with the people of God. And that's how the chapter ends. Let's stand and